This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 23, 2014, the third Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you read your scriptures, particularly Paul's letter to the Romans, you hear a lot about justification, or being justified by faith. And you also hear it frequently in different readings and different parts of the Mass, this idea of justification. I think a lot of people might be hard-pressed to give a detailed definition of what it means to be justified in God's sight, but it is very simple, in fact, because it's just the way God looks at us. When he looks upon us as righteous, we are justified in his sight. This idea of justification we hear every time, for instance, when we say the Apostles' Creed. I mean, something so simple. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. So in the Creed we hear about justification, not in that word, that is the theological term for it. The idea for it, we heard, for instance, even in the prayer this morning, that opening collect, that first prayer. I hope you just don't come in here, oh, here's the first prayer, and, you know, looking forward to what the next thing that comes on. Pay attention to the words of the prayer. There's a statement in there, and it gives us an understanding of who we are in the presence of God and how we cannot justify ourselves when we said this morning in the prayer, we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. We have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. This is first and foremost what we have to understand, that we cannot merit our way into heaven. Okay? It has to be started off. The journey has to be started by someone else, and that someone else is our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts us on the journey. That journey began for us, whether you were born before it, during it, or after it, on Calvary. The shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That shed blood that's going to cleanse us from all sin. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. And unfortunately, that is sort of the ethos in so many Christian communities. They talk about the shed blood of Jesus, which is absolutely true, that it's much more than that. That is God's part in the thing. Where is our part in the thing? Because there is a part for us to play in this whole venture. It's a big part. In our baptisms, we are cleansed from sins. When we are baptized, we are cleansed from sin in an unqualified manner. Talk about that a little bit. But there's an and to this whole thing. It's not, again, it's foreign to the scriptures and it's foreign to the traditions of the church to think that you are, you know, you are this horrible person and you remain a horrible person, but you just have the glorious robes of Christ wrapped around you. You are still a horrible person. You're just clothed with his righteousness. That is not the case. That is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that we in Christ are a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things are made new. You are ontologically different after you are baptized than you were before. You are a different being. You are in Christ. He is in you. You are reconciled to God. That is that first part. That is God's grace. But then there's the and. When we're baptized, it is also to communicate to us the righteousness of God through Christ. And a righteousness that we have to embrace in faith by our baptisms, but how we live afterwards. That's called sanctification. So if you are justified, you are going to be sanctified. That is part of the chain of which Paul speaks later on in Romans when he puts it all together. If you are looked upon as righteous by God, you cannot continue to live the way you did before. You will go on. You will embrace this mercy that God has shown us through the shed blood of his Son. Now again, remember, the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, one drop of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to have expunged every sin that had ever been was being or ever will be committed on the face of this planet. One drop would have been sufficient. His mercies are glorious and they're great. And we have to understand that our sins can only be forgiven by God. You know, this is where it starts. It starts on Calvary and an understanding of that. You cannot earn your way into heaven. It's got to be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith and obedience to Him. But again, you always have to start there. Start there with understanding that the only person that can forgive, the only one that can forgive sins is God. Bottom line. That's all there is to it. Probably good analogy, if most of us owe money to someone else, to a lesser or greater extent. Some of you might be completely debt-free, but it's not completely common. Most people owe money to someone. If you owe money to someone, that who can expunge that debt? Can you sit and you go, man, I sure owe a lot of people a lot of money. I think I'll cross this one out, and I'll cross this one out, and I'll cross this one out. How far do you think that's going to get you? Okay? No, you still owe somebody some money. The only person that can forgive a debt is the creditor. When we sin, and again, you have to understand what is sin? It's any lack of conformity to or transgression of the will of God, the revealed will of God, any offense. A lot of people get hung up on this. You know, any sin is worthy of death. What? Any sin's worthy of death? I mean, even something little, I just do something. Yes. You know why? Because you offend God. The littlest sin offends God. And God is infinite. He is transcendent. We cannot fathom how great and glorious He is. But the infinite part is where it should drive this point home. And this takes a lot of, you got to chew on this a little while. God is an infinite God, so the smallest offense has infinite consequences. Any sin. That's why it was so important that God clothe Himself in flesh and fix this Himself. Because there's nothing we can do, because He is the creditor. There's nothing that we can do to expunge that from the starting point. That's where Jesus comes in. It's interesting to think about justification or being looked at as holy, that God has worked this in each and every one of us as an individual. Think about it for a second. Your justification, because it's personal between you and God. You know, it's not the community. It's justifying you, bringing you into the body of Christ. Then you're part of the community. But the start point is you. And we think of, for instance, you know, the manifest effects of God's infinite power. You know, we use His infinite power. What creation. He created all things out of nothing. That's a manifestation of His infinite power. But your justification is different than creation. It's better than creation. Because the Scriptures tell us that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. But guess what? Your justification does not. He created all this for everyone. Your justification is yours. He has done that for you personally. You have to embrace that. That should excite you no end that He cares enough about you, loved you enough to start that with you on a personal level, by name. For justification is, as I said, a manifest effect of the infinite power of God. This power to forgive sins conceptually in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when He healed the paralytic? Jesus heals the paralytic. And He says, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees have like this meltdown. You know, how horrible. Who is this that says He forgives sin? Only one forgives sins, God alone. They were absolutely correct. And the one who said, your sins are forgiven, was God. And he looks upon the Pharisees, knowing that they think this in their mind and are murmuring above themselves. And He says, and I quote, you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. That was the first time in the history of the universe that this conception of God, this transcendent God who, you know, you can't even write His name, you can't say it because it might be a violation, it might offend Him, when this power of forgiveness is communicated focally in the world. And only at one point, and that point being our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that starts this whole thing for us. But it's interesting to look at what Jesus Christ does as this time goes on. And this is where the "and" comes in. I said before that our baptism, we are cleansed, we are justified, we are cleansed from sin by the infinite power of God. But I also said that it was communicate to us the righteousness of Christ. Christ communicates this ability to forgive sins to his church. That's why it pains me so often when I hear, from the outside of the church and inside the church, "Well, I don't go to confession because my sin is between me and God." That sounds real good when you say it, but guess what? It's not what Jesus says. Okay? That's the bottom line on it. It's not between you and God. He has given the authority of his church to do away sin through initially baptism and then through the sacrament of confession. Confession. Again, I'm kind of going to go there. Remember, first and foremost, not an option. Not an option. You're obligated to go, and I hope after leaving this and understanding it a little bit more, that you will go much more frequently than the once a year you are required by the church. Because God has communicated through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of his Son, the ability for the church to do away with sins. So it's not between you and God, because you are members of his body. So it's got to be done through his body. That's the way I don't know, I'm not God. That's the way he wants it set up. Okay, we just need to take advantage of it. And you should take advantage of it. It's not something burdensome, it's something glorious. We start with baptism. You notice when the priest works, a lot of people don't get this part of it. When the priest works, he is working sacramentally as a direct representative of Jesus Christ himself. It's like during the Eucharist, notice the priest doesn't say, "This is the body of Christ, which was given for you." He doesn't say that. What does he say? "This is my body." Because he's speaking for Jesus Christ. In baptism, he doesn't say, "The church baptizes you," or "The Holy Spirit baptizes you in the name." He says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And in the confessional, he says, "I absolve you of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's not because he's thinking he's by any stretch of the imagination. It should be just the opposite, as opposed to thinking that you are bold to say something like that, to say that in the utmost of humility. You are speaking for Jesus Christ when you do that. And that should communicate something to you, that it is Jesus Christ to whom you confess those sins. That's why the contrition should be there, but that's why it is so effectual. You know, again, Jesus started it. Remember after he rose from the dead, the Jews, they're his apostles, they're scared to death. They're absolutely petrified, but they're going to get taken next. What are they doing? They're all huddling in this locked room. Oh, woe is us. Jesus appears in the locked room and greets them. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you will remit, they will be remitted. Whoever sins you will retain, they will be retained." A lot of people don't understand that part of it. You don't necessarily have to get absolution when you go into confessional. You don't ever want that to happen, but it can happen. Because Jesus says, "Whosoever sins you will remit," and that's not a blanket say, "and whosoever you will retain." Yeah. He starts this. He gives them the authority to do this. The church, his apostles. Not everybody. Notice everybody he meets, you have the power to remit it. No, it's his apostles, and then ultimately their successors. You know, that's where this starts. That's where we get this idea, and the whole ethos of the sacraments come to fruition there. All the sacraments. You have to preach. It's the words of Jesus. It's not because the church came up with something. We're just doing what Jesus Christ's gave the authority for the church to do, for your benefit, for all of our benefits. That's the important part about it. Because at baptism, all sins, unqualified, in an unqualified manner, for infants it's easy to understand. Oh, infants, what have they ever done wrong? They have original sin. Okay, they have original sin, they have no actual sin, but original sin's washed away, and the infant is look how clean he gets marched out there, and he's got the little white gown on, and everybody gets to go over to the parish hall and see him and hug on him and everything. That's great. Everybody appreciates the cleanness of the newborn infant. We frequently have adults that come in here for baptism, and it's really interesting that, you know, you're 50 or 55 or 60 years old and you're baptized, you got a whole bunch of baggage you're bringing forward. You got baggage you don't even remember. You can't even fathom that part of the formula of confession. It's probably the most important part. For these and all the other sins that I cannot now remember. I guarantee you that that part's covering a whole lot more than you said in there. Okay? That's a very important confession. So don't just say that in a cursory manner. Pay attention to that part right there. The baptism expunges without unqualified manner everything. Original and any actual sin. Whether you remember it or not. Baptism, it's done away with. But us being who we are, our frames being dust, we have a tendency to sort of mess it up continuously. Okay? It's interesting to say that I just gave that little, you know, the illustration of the baby. Oh yeah, they're playing. It's really interesting to understand that every time you walk out of the confessional, when you've received absolution, you are as clean spiritually as that infant whom you'll say, never had it, never actual sin, washed away from original, perfect, spiritually perfect. That's how you are every time you walk out of the confessional. Spiritually perfect. And when you understand that, that should excite you to go in there. That should excite you. And it should be a whole lot more than once a year. Because you should be excited to be spiritually perfect. And that's what you are when you leave. Again, we have a tendency to mess that up in very short order, in thought, word, and deed. But the bottom line is, we can fix that too. Fix it time and time and time again. Kind of interesting to look at some of the saints of old. Some of them were nuns, cloistered nuns, monks that lived in monasteries. These folks would go to confession daily. Daily. What can you do in a cloister? I mean, think about it. That's why they're saints. And most of us are not. That's why they're saints. Because it truly and efficaciously imparts grace to us when we go to confession. It's Lent. You know, this is a good time of year to do it, that once a year time anyway, if that's all you... I can't fathom not wanting to do it a whole lot more than that. Because I need all the help I can get. And that's where you get it. That's where it's effectual. Somebody can make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, counselors and this and that, the other thing, and just your friends. But that's where you are truly absolved of your sins. Truly. The dignity of what's going on there, the extent of God's grace that's poured out to you, how much He loves you, should excite you and make you want to approach in excited devotion the confessional. And because that we come in here all the time and we dip our finger in the holy water. That reminds us of our baptism. You know, that's why we're here. That's why we're able to do confession. You see how it works integrally. That is our faith. That is the Catholic life. To do that, to live that, is so refreshing. And if you understand it and you believe it, and I hope this was a little bit of an eye-opener on how much He loves you, that you'll avail yourself of that love and a gift that He's given you and not just put it up on the shelf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.